We continue our story of Samuel, and if you'd like to follow our scripture reading tonight, you can find it in 1 Samuel and chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is Samuel's farewell speech. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you've said to me, and I have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who anointed Moses and Aaron, and who brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that King Nashash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is your king you have chosen, and the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away.
Well, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's very important. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. He loved the Old Testament. He thought that the Old Testament was the Word of God. So no apologies at all for preaching again from the Old Testament tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 12. It's Samuel's farewell speech. It's Samuel's swan song, as you might say. You remember last week we looked at chapter 8, and we saw how Israel requested a king because she wanted to be like the other nations. Chapters 9 to 11, Samuel finds them a king. He anoints the king privately, first of all, King Saul, and then he anoints him publicly. And here in chapter 12, Samuel bows out. At least he bows out of political leadership. He remains very much a prophet, but he hands over the political and the military leadership to King Saul, their new king. And he gives this farewell speech at Gilgal after a public ceremony that involved offering sacrifices to God. And then after the sacrifices, he gives this speech, which is surprisingly similar to my sermon last Sunday night. Which is quite reassuring, really, because it means I must have got it reasonably right. Okay. So, three things. First of all, what we can learn about Israel from Samuel's farewell speech. Then, secondly, what we can learn about God. And thirdly, what we can learn about Samuel. So, first of all, what we can learn about Israel. I'll be repeating some of what I said last week, but it's worth repeating. Samuel begins by reminding the people that their insistent desire for a king was a serious act of rebellion against God. It was a serious sin. It was a rejection of a leader who had done them no wrong, and it was a rejection of a God who had done them no wrong. So first of all, it was a rejection of a leader who had done them no wrong. Samuel had done them no wrong. Verses 1 to 5. In verses 1 to 5, Samuel insists that the people affirm publicly, with God as his witness, that he has done them no wrong. Now, can you remember what we learnt last week from chapter 8? God told Samuel to give them a king, even though it wasn't a good idea. Even though it was an act of rebellion, God said to Samuel, give them the king they want, but warn them what the king will be like. And you remember that time and time again, Samuel told the people, he will take, he will take, he will take. He will take your men to be his bodyguard and his servants and his slaves. He will take your women for his harem. He will take your money for his taxes. He will take, he will take, he will take. If you give power to a human being, that's what he'll do. Whether he's a king or whether he's any other sort of leader with absolute power. Even if he's a communist leader. Even though he's supposed to, if he's a communist, to have everything in common. If you give him absolute power, he will take, he will take, he will take. The president of Romania, Mr. Kekescu, was it? Something like that? Him. He was a communist leader in Romania. 15 years ago. How many? 20. Is it that long? Doesn't time fly? Doesn't time fly? It was executed on Christmas Day anyway, around about 1989, 90. Yeah. He was a villain. He was a communist leader. He was supposed to share everything with all the people, but he actually took it all himself. You can see his palace in Belgrade, I believe, still today. Have you seen it, Gary?
Yeah.
Well, don't sound so interested. You've been in it? All right. Yeah. Okay. That's what leaders do if you give them absolute power. And here, Samuel contrasts himself with that. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who have I cheated? Who have I oppressed? From whom? Verse 3. From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these, I'll make it right. If I've taken any of those things, I'll give you back again. Verse 4, you have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. He was a public figure who was not on the make. Totally untouched by corruption. What an example to modern politicians, many of whom have recently had to resign because they were on the make. Some of whom even face imprisonment because they were on the make. They had not followed Samuel's example. And remember, Samuel behaved like this at a time of real moral decline. Remember, Eli's sons were on the make. And sadly, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, even Samuel's own sons were on the make. But Samuel was not on the make. And he got the people to publicly affirm that. No wonder that Samuel felt hurt and that his initial instinctive reaction was to refuse the request for a king before he took it to God in prayer. So Samuel had done them no wrong, but then God had done them no wrong. Verses 6 to 12. Now we looked at this last week, but it's worth repeating. Samuel really drives it home here. This desire for a king was a rejection not only of Samuel, it was a rejection of God, and it was a rejection of a God who had done them no wrong. Look at verse 7. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your forefathers. I'm going to give you all the righteous acts that the Lord's performed for you and your forefathers. This God, this Lord, that you now want to replace with a human king. He's done you no wrong. When God was your king, he never let you down. He sent you his own appointed leaders as and when necessary. He sent Moses and Aaron. You were slaves in Egypt, he said. King Pharaoh was the mightiest king on earth at that time. But you cried to the Lord for help. And in response, God sent Moses and God sent Aaron. They weren't in line to any throne. They were appointed and sent by the Lord. Verse 6, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Verse 8, after Jacob, that means Israel, entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. And this had been the regular pattern from then onwards. When they forgot the Lord, he sold them into the hands of Sisera and the Philistines and Moab, verse 9. They forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, into the hands of the Philistines, and the king of Moab. Notice the he there. This is God he's talking about. This was God's doing. God's sovereignty. God's kingship worked both ways. If they obeyed him, he blessed them. But in response to their disobedience, he sold them into the hands of their enemies. But as soon as they confessed their sin and cried out to the Lord and got rid of their foreign gods, the Lord would raise up another leader to help them. Jerubbaal, that's the other name for Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel, and some manuscripts actually say Samson there, which probably sounds a bit more likely, but it could have been Samuel himself. He delivered them from the hands of, of their enemies on every side so that they lived securely. All without a king. All without a king. So victory had depended not on human, not on a human system, but on being right with God and entrusting in God to help them. And when they'd done that, he always had. He always had. He had never let them down. And if they were defeated, it was not because they'd lacked a king. If they were defeated, it was because they'd disobeyed God. It was as simple as that. Well, now, according to verse 12, look at verse 12. This tin pot petty ruler, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was moving against them. He was beginning to throw his weight around. What was Israel's response? Did they call on God? Did they examine themselves? No. We must have a king. We've got to get a king. Even though Samuel says the Lord your God was your king, we've got to get a human king. We've got to be like other nations. Nahash is a king, so we need a king to negotiate with Nahash. And of course, if you're a king, you can organize a royal marriage. That was one way of avoiding wars and battles in the ancient world. Marry your daughter to the king of your enemy country, and he was less likely to invade you. And this was their response when Nahash began to throw his weight around. Was Nahash anywhere near as powerful as Pharaoh? No, he wasn't. And what had God done to Pharaoh? Could he not do the same to Nahash? Of course he could. This was a massive act of rebellion. This was a massive act of unbelief. And Samuel's first instinct had been to refuse the request. But he took it to God, and he was instructed by God that even though it was a sinful act of rebellion, he was to grant their request after warning Israel what a king would do. So now Saul had been anointed, and Samuel is now handing over to him. Okay, so we learn something about Israel. Their refusal to rely upon God. Their rebellion against God. We learn, secondly, something about God. After this speech from Samuel, what did the people expect after this ticking off? Were they cringing in fear? Especially in the light of verses 16 to 18. Look at verses 6 to 18. Stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. In order to remind them that the God they had sinned against was not a God to be trifled with, and he was a God who could easily destroy them if he chose, Samuel gave this ominous demonstration, this sign. It was the middle of the dry season. It was wheat harvest. And wheat harvest, apparently, was somewhere between mid-May and mid-June. And it never rained in Israel between mid-May and mid-June. There was the early rain and there was the latter rain. The early rain came in springtime, the latter rain came in the autumn. It never rained in the summer. Rain in the wheat harvest, May, June, was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. This wasn't the United Kingdom we're talking about, where you can never guarantee that any day it won't rain. So you can't guarantee it's not going to rain on your wedding day. And you can't guarantee that it's not going to rain if you go to Morecambe for your holidays. You just can't guarantee it. It probably will rain. Well, this wasn't the United Kingdom that we're talking about. This was Israel, and it didn't rain in the summer in Israel. And Samuel states, I'm going to call upon God to send thunder and rain. And he did. And God did. Verse 18. Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. This is the God and this is the prophet that they had rejected. Their harvest, and therefore their lives, were in his hand. He could, if he chose, and he had every right to ruin their harvest. And in fact, he had promised that if they forsook his covenant, he would ruin their harvest. So this is what the people must have expected. They must have expected the worst. They needed this reminder that grace is not to be taken for granted. A gracious God is not a weak God. God was angry. Verse 19, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. So the people are expecting the worst. But the judgment doesn't fall. And instead, God speaks words of grace. Verse 13. Here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. And verse 20, do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. I think that's a marvelous verse. The judgment doesn't fall. And basically, listen to this, basically what God says to Israel through Samuel is this. Okay, the decision to have a king was a great sin. It was a massive act of rebellion against me. Make no mistake about that. But, you are my people. The Lord has been pleased to make you his own. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. What will the other nations think if I reject Israel? What about my name? What about my reputation? Therefore, even though you've sinned, even though you have made a wrong decision, I'll still bless you. And I'll even bless your mistake. I'll even bless your wrong decision. If you and the king together commit yourselves to obey me and to serve me, I'll bless you. The choice you have made has disappointed me, but it's not too late to repent. There's no going back from that choice now, and there may well be repercussions of that choice, but if you commit to me now, I'll bless the choice that disappointed me. I'll bless the choice that disappointed me. Can you believe this, folks? Can you believe that God is as gracious as this? He is. What an encouragement this should be. We make disastrous choices, don't we? We make foolish choices in our lives. Like Israel, we are stubborn. Like Israel, we can even be warned by our leaders not to go down the path we are choosing. But we insist on going our own way. Does that mean that everything's lost forever? Not according to this passage. Turn back to God, says Samuel. The God who has the power to destroy you, as we've just seen. Turn back to God, the God who has the power to destroy you, and he will not only spare you, he will bless you. He will not only spare you, he will bless you. What an encouragement this should be. Some of you may have made a bad choice, perhaps years ago. Some of you, let's take, for instance, a wrong divorce. Some of you got divorced. You shouldn't have. God hates divorce. It says that in Malachi chapter 2. I hate divorce. Some of you got divorced. There are grounds, there are biblical grounds for divorce. But let's say that someone has got divorced with no biblical grounds for divorce whatsoever. It was wrong. You shouldn't have done it. It was wrong. And you've remarried, and that was wrong as well, according to Jesus. Well, if you repent, if you both repent, the God who could destroy you will not only spare you, He'll bless your marriage. He'll bless your marriage. Or it might be a church that has made, that has been involved in a sinful division, a sinful split. There's nothing worse than a church split, is there? Terrible things, church split. Shouldn't happen. And maybe a church has been involved in a terrible church split, a division. And now there are two churches, all hating each other's guts. Shouldn't have happened. If both churches repent, if both churches acknowledge their sin, then God will not only spare them, He'll bless them. He'll bless both churches. That's how gracious our God is. I wonder if there's someone here tonight wallowing in some big sin. Something you did long ago. And you've been wallowing in it ever since. Well, let me tell you that wallowing in it won't atone for it. Won't make a scrap of difference. Wallow as much as you want. It won't atone for it. Only the blood of Jesus will atone for it. And it might be time for you to apply that blood of Jesus to your sin. And to stop wallowing. Just stop it. Stop replaying. Stop pressing that replay button. Accept God's mercy. Trust His grace. How dare you, in your arrogance, think that your sin is greater than God's grace? There is nothing about you that is greater than God. How dare you think that your sin is greater than the grace of God? Who do you think you are? It's time to stop wallowing. It's time to stop pressing the replay button. Playing it over and over and over again. Go to God and accept His mercy and accept His grace. So from this passage we learn something secondly about God. He's a God of grace. And finally, from this passage we learn about Samuel. Samuel had been rejected. Can you remember what they said to him in chapter 8? You are old. You are old. Not even, you are getting on a bit, aren't you, Samuel? You are old, they said in chapter 8. Your day is past, and it's time for somebody with different gifts, with other gifts. We need a man of, we need a politician, not a preacher now. We need a practical man, not a man of prayer now. Your day's over, Samuel. And he was hurt. He was upset. And he did, according to chapter 8, what you should always do when you're hurt or upset. He talked to the Lord about it. And when he talked to the Lord about it, the Lord agreed with him. Remember chapter 8 last week? The Lord agreed with him. Yes, they've rejected you, Samuel. But they've actually rejected me as well. I know what it feels like. We're in this together, Samuel, you and me. But if that's what they want, given the king. If Samuel hadn't prayed, he would never have done that. He'd have said, over my dead body, over my dead body. But he took it to the Lord, and the Lord told him to give them the king that they wanted. So Samuel had done so. He had anointed Samuel. He'd warned Israel what... He'd anointed Saul, sorry. He'd warned Israel what a human king would inevitably be like. He will take. We know, and I don't think Samuel did know this, but we know that God had planned to take up the idea of kingship and transform it. He had planned to send Israel a king who would give. He had planned to send Israel a king who would give and who would give and who would give instead of a king who would take and take and take. His name is Jesus. He would send a king who would impoverish himself in order to enrich his subjects. The exact opposite of everything that Samuel said about human kings. They'll impoverish their subjects in order to enrich themselves. Samuel said, God is going to send you... God says, Samuel didn't know about this actually, God, we know, planned to send us a king who would impoverish himself in order to enrich us. He who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And so God said to Samuel, for reasons that Samuel perhaps couldn't have known at the time, give him a king. Samuel, after warning them what this human king would be like. So now, he brought Saul to them as their king, and it was time for him to bow out. Does he say, well, I'm not going to have anything more to do with this now? This wasn't my idea. Newfangled idea. It'll never work. And I'll jolly well make sure it never works. You've made your bed. You've got to lie on it now. Is that what Samuel said? No, he didn't. Samuel said, you've made a choice that has disappointed me. It's not the choice that I would have made. It's not the choice that I would have recommended. But God hasn't given up on you, and neither will I. Neither will I. If God can absorb the hurt, well, I'll try to as well. If God can forgive, so can I. And I'll never stop praying for you. Verse 23. Do you like verse 23? Ask for me. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I wonder if we should put that verse at the front of our membership list and prayer list next year. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. To fail to pray for the people that God has determined to bless is to be out of step with God. And it is therefore to sin against him. If the rejected God refuses to forsake his people, well, how can the rejected servant do so? And so Samuel says, you've disappointed me. Not what I would have done. It's not what I would have chosen. But God is still going to bless you if you commit yourself seriously to him. And I'll try and make this thing work. I'll try and make it work. There are some scholars who think that Samuel deliberately went and chose the worst king he could find. But I don't think that's right at all. We'll come back perhaps to that next week. The evidence to me suggests that Samuel found the best king that he could find. Saul started off very, very well. He tried to make it work. And he said, I'm going to continue to teach you, and I'm going to continue to pray for you. Samuel might have been an old man, but he was a mature man. The two don't always go together. They ought to in Christians, because we're supposed to be getting sanctified. We're supposed to be growing more like Jesus the older we get. It doesn't always work out like that, but it should do. Samuel might have been an old man, but he was also a mature man. And mature old men, like Samuel, make for happy churches. They're followers of a greater than Samuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who continues to patiently teach his stubborn people, and who ever lives to make intercession for them. Amen.